Well, good morning to you all. I want to ask, you ever been on the wrong bus? Get to the wrong place? I remember going in high school, going to the wrong class, and all of a sudden I ended up in this class. I'm like, oh my goodness, and it was a home ec class. I'm like, what am I doing here? My heart starts pumping, I'm in the wrong class. Let alone, I just heard that there was a five-year-old that got on, that they put him on the wrong plane. He ends up in another state. In the military, I've seen people get on the wrong plane, end up in the wrong country, in another country. Could you imagine, you're supposed to go to Europe and you're in Panama? How does that happen? I mean, people get on the wrong planes and the wrong... In Germany, I remember getting on the wrong train because they use trains to just go through all the villages and all the places, end up getting in the wrong train. I was in the wrong village. This wasn't where I lived. It took me 2 hours to figure out where I was, let alone trying to speak another language. We struggle because we don't pay attention to instructions. We struggle because we end up in wrong places. And then when we get there, we figure, what am I doing here? I don't belong here. I don't belong in here. I don't belong in this class. I don't belong in this group. I don't belong in this state. I don't belong in this country. And most of the time, we find our way home. We find our right class. We find the right bus. And we get home okay. But there is one destination. We're going to talk about this today, that if you get on the wrong one, you're on the wrong one and you don't get to come back. If you believe that Jesus came upon this earth, then you also will probably believe that he will return again. He won't come in the same way. He's not going to come in all of those same kind of loving ways that he came before, with compassion and miracles and all those kind of things. The second coming is not about the saving of the world, but to take it all in. Second coming of Christ is going to happen. The scripture tells us. I'll be in a few scriptures today as we go there. I want you to think about the return of Christ as something that we sometimes forget because we get so involved in how's God going to help me today, and that is, we need those. How God's going to help me through some things, we need those things every day. But we also need to take a step back from time to time and remember that he is coming again. And as he comes again, he is looking for those who have that relationship with him. So I'm going to go through some things. I want to break down the second coming of Christ a little bit. There's going to be a lot. There might be some questions you have. There's going to be a lot of things we don't have time to cover. So we're going to hit the main basics of these things. But let's just say this right out in the open. He's coming again. We just don't know the day and time. We'll talk about that in a minute. In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus, as Jesus was ascending up into heaven, we sometimes feel like the end of the story of Jesus going into heaven is at the end of the Gospels, but actually there's a little bit in this, a little bit in Acts chapter 1. And Jesus has ascended himself. He's going up into heaven. And he says Acts chapter 1, verse 11, as the men were watching him go and ascending into heaven, it says, there were two men that were standing there in white. And verse 11 says, they said to the men of Galilee as they were standing there, why do you stand gazing up to heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up to heaven will so come also in the same way you saw him go into heaven. He will return as also he left. So as he ascended into heaven, he will return again from heaven and come down. He won't come in and as a Christmas thing. He won't come in as a baby. He will not come in to save souls. He will not come in to be that salvation. He already did that. This is the gathering. This is the gathering of the believers. This is the gathering piece. There's some things that's got to happen. And like I said, I want you to turn. There's going to be a few places today I want you to turn to if you have your Bibles. But 1 Thessalonians is one of those places. I want to talk to you about When does he return? When does all this happen? Now, this can be a scary topic for people. It's always been a scary topic for some sense of Jesus is coming. But for the believer, it should be an exciting thing. It should be an exciting thing. But for some of us, it is a scary thing because there's some things that are not maybe right in our lives or maybe placed. But we struggle with it. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the writer's writing, he says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." But he does say, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord," that's the return of Christ, "so comes as a thief in the night." That means we don't know when he's coming. It'll come as, I don't know if you've ever been broken, your house has ever been broken into, mine has, and you come home one day, it's like, whoa, what happened? And you find all your stuff ransacked and all your good stuff is taken away and it feels like you've been violated and all those things. But what it is you didn't know it was going to happen. You did not know it was going to happen. And well, we know it can happen, but we didn't know it was going to happen. But what is he telling us? He's telling us that we need to be ready. That we need to be ready about this. He says, "But that day of the Lord," in the book of Matthew chapter 24, like I said, I'm going to be in a few places, or 36. "But on that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but the Father only. But it'll be as those days of Noah, where so also will be coming the Son of Man." It'll be just like the days of Noah. Noah's building an ark. Everybody was doing whatever they were doing. But it will come in a moment that we don't know. But the Bible tells us we need to be ready. He says, we need to be ready. So, what's going to be going on when Jesus returns? What's going to be going on when Jesus returns? The Bible continues to say, you know what I love about the Bible? It gives us answers. We may not like the answer, but it gives us answers. It's challenging. It guides us into the will of God. It guides us into the peace where we can truly have peace, but we fight it so much. We fight it so hard. We try to make verses fit into our lifestyle so that we don't feel convicted over whatever we're doing. But he says, the time will come, and these things will be going on. He says, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And did not know until the flood came, and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man will be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the wheel, one will be taken and the other one left." What is that saying? It's saying that people will be living normal lives, doing their things at their place of employment, living life, going to school, whatever, and the Lord will take one and leave another. He'll take another and leave another. He'll take a few here and leave a few there. Now, is he just randomly picking? No, he's not randomly picking. He knows those who are his and those who are not. Those who chose the way of the Lord, the way that God has for our sins to be forgiven through the blood and the relationship with Jesus Christ, that we can't have it without, we can't have it with God without going through Christ, that he will begin to pick those who are his, and he knows who are his and who are not. And that will be a very hard day in the world. Now it is estimated that there's a lot of Christians in the world. There's a lot of Christians in America. But just saying you are a Christian does not make you a Christian. Just because you say that you are one doesn't mean you are one. You must know in your spirit, not in your mind, not just in your heart, but in your spirit and in your soul, and everything you got, that you know that you are a believer in Christ, that you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, that you accepted him, that he did die on the cross for your sins. And he is the ultimate sacrifice. There needs to be no other sacrifices, and it is a done deal. And when God sees it as a done deal and he knows that you mean it, what he does is he puts his Holy Spirit and he puts it inside of you, because you can't live the life he wants you to. You can't do anything the way he wants you to without the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So he puts it inside of you. The Bible says even when we are faithless, there are times we're not going to be very faithful. The Bible says that Jesus cannot be like that. Even when we're faithful, when we're faithless, he is still faithful. Because he says he cannot deny himself. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And so as much as we struggle in the world, if you are his, you are his. Okay? So we know that he is coming again. But we got to be ready. We have to be ready for it. He's going to come in a moment that we don't know. There's going to be a moment where somebody may be preaching this message sometime or talking to somebody, and then he's going to be there. You don't know. You have to be ready. Okay? Let me tell you, hell is filled up with a lot of people that believe in God. The Bible says the demons believe in God, yet they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not. No. Just because you believe, it doesn't mean about believing. You must believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he did die. You must believe in that. You must have that experience, that salvation peace that is that he wants you to have, that you know that you need. But we find out that we must be ready. Those of us, we must be ready. We have to be ready for the second coming of Christ. He says in verse 42, he says, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." We do not know when he is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you will not expect, that you do not expect. He will come at an hour that you do not expect. I remember being in the military. We were all kind of goofing off, and next thing I know, there comes a command sergeant major walking through the hall. I'm telling you, we got what the military says, we got smoked. He come through there with that big round brown, and he tore us up. He had us for the next 72 hours. We were tore up. People were doing stupid stuff. We all knew he could come. We all knew that he could come. We all knew that he was able to come anytime he wanted. He picked a day. We didn't think he'd come in. People got dumb. People got lazy. People just let things go. And when he came in, I'm telling you, it was all, man, all we did is see that face. And almost you can hear the way you can almost hear the way he walks. All of a sudden, it was you couldn't move fast enough. You couldn't hide anything. You couldn't do anything fast enough. I think when Jesus comes, we're going to be kind of like that. Some of us are going to be kind of like that. But it's going to be so fast, we're not going to be able to fix and hide anything. That it's going to be right there when he comes. All of our stuff is going to be right in front of us. Because we don't know the hour that he's coming. But the Bible keeps telling us we need to be ready. We need to know that we don't know when he's coming. And when he plucks people from the earth, you can't sit there and say, "I have this last name," or "I have this job," or "my family does this," or "I go to this church," or "I got." Nobody's going to be able to control that. Nobody's going to be able to control who goes and who comes. It's going to be God knows who is his and who is not. He knows you. The Bible says he knows the number of the hairs on the top of your head. The Bible says you're worth more than sparrows. He knows everything about you. He knows if you're a legit Christian and you're a believer of his. He knows if you are you look like one. You might act like one once in a while, but your heart your sins have not been. He knows if you're just kind of just going through the motions, but you're not really have a relationship with him. He's not going to pluck because he loves one more than he does the other. The Bible says that God gave his son because he loved the whole world. He loved all people. But it's the sin that's in our lives that stand before us. But if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he forgives us of our sins and all of our unrighteousness. And Jesus forgives us, and God doesn't see our sin. He sees his son. He sees you. Your sins are forgiven. And he plucks those people off of the face of the earth. The Chinese, the Japanese, the Americans, the Europe. And you can't say, "Oh, I'm an American and I got these right." That don't mean nothing. It doesn't mean nothing. And he's coming like a thief in the night. He's doing it so that we will be ready. That we need to be ready for it. We need to be ready for this. So what happens when he picks us up? For the people that got on the right bus or the right train, it's good. Romans chapter 14 gives us a peace. There's a piece in here that tells us kind of what we just kind of don't go into heaven and kind of do our own thing. There's something that's got to happen. It says in Romans chapter 14 verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? And why do you show? Now, remember, he's talking to believers. We need to remember the context of the message. Paul is talking to these people, these Romans, and he's talking to believers. And he says, but why do you judge your brothers? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now there is a great white judge throne, judgment, and I get these two kind of tongue twisted, but there is the great white judgment here, okay, and there's the judgment seat of Christ here, okay? We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ here. It's what we're talking about. This is for believers. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. You're not going to get out of that. If God said it, it happens. Amen? So every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every one of us will stand before God and give an account of our life. And you'll be saying, praise God, I have Jesus. Because there's not a good soul here. It's not a good person here. And even when Jesus walked, somebody said, you're a good man. And Jesus said, there is no good man. And no, not one. Because we can't be good. We can't do the right things. But we can make attempts with the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God creates a new person inside of us. That he can create people that do good things, but that we really aren't truly all good and right to the core. We struggle with it. Because we battle with the flesh all the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 also says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. Scripture, and the more scripture, keeps telling us to be ready about the end of time, the end of days, that we will stand before God and give an account on our lives. And those of us that stand before God, we need to remember, those of us that stand before God as believers, we need to be thankful of what Christ has done for us, where he has brought us from. So as a Christian, we should, once we become saved as a Christian, we should be sinning less now than we did a year ago. We should be a stronger Christian today than we were yesterday. It's just like any athlete. You play basketball, you keep playing more and more and more, you'll get better. You work at your work, you'll get more and more, you'll get better, and you'll get promoted, and those kind of things. It is also in the walks of life and what God has called us to, that we should become better Christians. Our attendance in church should have risen and not gone lower. Our service to God should be rising and not going lower. There are circumstances that happen in life. I get that. God gets that. There's illnesses, there's all those setbacks we have. But it is the effort that you put forth, not just your talk, but it is your work that you actually get involved in doing it. So what do we do in the meantime when we await for the second coming of Christ? What do we do in the meantime, the second coming of Christ? If you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you that when Jesus came down upon the face of the earth, and he began his ministry, and you start looking in the book of Mark, chapter 1, 2, and 3. You'll see that Jesus began to walk places and do healings and do miracles. But there was also something that was going on in the midst of, especially those first 3-4 chapters. The demonic was that were inside of people were screaming out and calling out. They were calling out, "You are the Son of God. The Son of God. Is it? Are you coming here to torture? Is it the time?" They know that there is a time of judgment, even upon themselves. They know that there's an end to their reign on this earth. They know that there comes. And they were so concerned that it was the time for that, for those things to happen. But it wasn't. But it will come in the future. But for us, as human beings, as believers, he tells us there, this is how we need to respond. He says, "Finally then, brother, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you've received from us, how you ought to walk and please God." We know we ought to walk and we ought to please God. Amen? My life needs to be walking and pleasing God. Does I have struggles at times? Yes, I do. Do I mess up at times? Yes, I do. But I'm thankful that he forgives us of our sins when we ask of them. Amen? "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Your sanctification is this, that you are no longer part of the world, but you have been separated from the world. Not that you can do that physically, but that you are doing that as a person. You are being separated. You live in the world, but you're no longer of the world. You are being sanctified, set apart. Okay, so you're set apart. "For this is the will of the Lord, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." Don't let that sanctification bother you. Just right off the be set apart. Set apart to Jesus. It's very simple. They use a big word, but be set apart to God. He says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Now, we struggle with that word, holiness. We think that being holy is this boring, perfect, no fun individual. That's not what it means. That is not what it means. Okay? That's not what it means. Holiness is to be being what God has called you to be. Stay clean. Stay clean. When you get tempted, know it and walk away from it. God gives us, we learned that last week, that God gives us a way out. Sometimes it's hard, but he gives us a way out. He says, "Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God." How many of you want to reject God today? None of us really want to reject God. We don't want to say it that way, but we do. And the things that we do sometimes, and the way that we feel that what the things that we feel that we want to justify. So he says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren." And he goes on, and he says in verse 11, "that you also aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own business." Well, I'll tell you today, everybody's up in everybody's business today, huh? You get up in people's business. We got to be careful how we get up in people's business. We got enough mess right here and staying in front of us, right? Come on now. We have enough mess instead of getting up in everybody else's business, okay? We need to be very, very careful that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. The world's getting real mouthy right now, right? American, we're just getting real mouthy. Getting real mouthy. Everybody wants to be right. Everybody thinks they're right. Everybody gets in these arguments because they say, listen, you can't talk somebody in to believe in what you believe in. You can't do that. People aren't going to side with you just because you want them to side with you. That's not that's the tricks of the devil, to divide a brother and a sister, a brother and a brother, a sister and a sister in the Lord. That's Satan's work. He is a divider. He divides friendships and family members on things that don't mean much, just opinions. And even if you are right, is it okay sometimes to just say, you know what, I'm just going to just going to stop the conversation so I don't get into this mess because my relationship with them is more important than being right? But we just want to be right so much. You don't even get anything out of it. You know what you get out of it if you are right? Pride. I was right. I knew I was right. And Satan goes, awesome. Got that one. You don't win. No one wins. That's why he says, aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands. When you know, sin happens when you're not busy. It's one of the biggest things. We get in trouble when we find boredom. When we're not busy, we go playing on a game on the internet, and all of a sudden you're tweaking in something else. All kinds of things happen. So we're to work with our hands and stay busy. He tells us to stay busy because God's coming. His Son is coming. So what do we do about all this? One, we don't forget about it. We don't forget that there is Scripture that tells us that He's coming back. We need to remember that He is coming back. We need to remember that. But I know we are human. There's a part of us that's like, no, I still want to get married. I want to enjoy my marriage. I want to enjoy my kids. I want to enjoy. Listen, there's a part in the Scripture that says we are to enjoy. Life is a gift. But Jesus is coming back. We need to remember it, that He is returning. Sometimes it keeps us on the straight and narrow. It's a part that does warn us, reminds us that He is coming back, and we need to be ready for it. That's what we see up here. It says, stay awake. We need to be ready for it. We keep our eyes on the second coming of Christ. We need to be our eyes so when it happens, we're not like shocked that it happened. And we are part of it. And just to let you know that we will not precede those who have died before us first. The Bible says that those who have died in the past, they will precede us in the raising. So God will come. When Christ comes, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are walking on the earth will rise second. They've been waiting a while. We need to talk about it. But we don't talk about it much. But it's a great conversation piece. It's a reminder to us that there are others, there are other believers, and that Christ isn't coming just for me, but He's coming for you as believers as well. We need to stay awake. It should not be a surprise to us. It should not be a surprise to us that Jesus is coming back. It shouldn't be a surprise at all. But woe to those who still have their feet on the earth at the second coming of Christ. We can all agree right now that the world is in a mess. America is in a mess. The world is in a mess. It's from the works of sin and the works of the dark side. But there's a lot of light in the world. There's a lot of light. The gospel is still winning, still being shared to the darkest places of the world, and people are still coming to Christ, changing their life, coming to Christ. It is still happening. Could you imagine when this all happens that the light of the world is just sucked up into heaven? And the darkness is the only thing, and the darkness is sitting there running this whole world? And you have an Antichrist? Have this whole thing that gets complicated of abomination, desolation, abomination. About these sacrifices that's going, there's a whole lot more into it. Could you imagine being here on the earth and not being with the Lord, and you're trying to live this life? In the very end, it says that they're running to the mountains and hiding. Not and still not wanting to come to God, and just asking for the rocks to fall upon them to kill them. The world will be a very, very dark place, darker than what we've ever can imagine. What's going on even right now? For leaders of the world will be filled with demonic. The leaders in the world will be doing things of what Satan wants, and there'll be a lot of death. and nature will go against itself. And nature itself will turn, and the ocean will turn, much of the ocean will turn red as in blood, and there'll be volcanoes and earthquakes way beyond what we've ever experienced, and famine all over the world, and all kinds of things will happen. And then it all just... In Revelation chapter 20, there's a dark piece here. I just want to read, I'm not going to get into it, but I want you to just hear some of the conversation. I do want to get into some of it, but I'm going to read a little bit, but I want you to hear of, because there's a few different topics in here, but just hearing it kind of brings us back to some, like, a wake-up moment. Verse 20, chapter 20 in Revelation, then I saw an angel in verse 1 coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now we can get into another conversation of the millennial, of 1,000-year reign, which we're not going to get into. Well, let's just say Satan's involved here. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now right there, you can read that and go, man, I got like 20 questions. And I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of the Lord, who had not worshipped the beast or the image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Here we go. Now we're getting to a place, if you believe in the pre... Now I'm going to use some big words, but it's okay. Okay? We call pre-trib. We'll just use it that. Pre-trib. Which means Jesus comes before all the tribulation comes. Jesus comes and picks up the believers. And as all the believers go into heaven, what we just talked about, the world will be in total chaos, but there'll be a moment where people will, there'll be a moment where it'll seem like it'll be good for a few minutes, for a few moments, for a few years, and all of a sudden it'll turn nasty. And you can't even go to the store without a mark on your hand or your forehead. They'll put something in you. I didn't say it, the scriptures just said it. Without the seal. There's a seal, it's a demonic seal that puts on your head or on your hand. You cannot buy any. You can't go to the doctor. It doesn't matter if you had this, that. All that stuff gets nullified. It's done. But there'll be something. And then what they'll do is they'll give you an opportunity. If they catch you, and you're saying, I'm going to try to do it my own way, they'll catch you. And they'll give you one last opportunity to take that number. And what here it says, beheaded. If you don't take the number, they'll just cut your head off. These people are those people that will believe at the very last moment. But their faith was really never tested. They were really never, they believed in what they saw, but not what they, so it was a little bit different here. But he says, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. So they were there. They got, somehow they caught this thing after Christ left. God still got some people sharing the good news. What we see here, they did not take the number of the beast. Let's go down to verse 5 because I'm getting into another message here. Let's move on. Number 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed the holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. The second death has no power. Amen. Okay. All right. Now it says... What verse? Okay. Blessed are the holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in our four corners of the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This gets very, very complicated, but let's move on. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So there's a moment where Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. All right? He'll be cast in the lake of fire. Okay? And it says, who deceived them? Who was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet, Satan, the beast, lost prophet, are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then we go here. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. The great white throne of him who sat on it. From whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. If you notice, there's a lot. God is right on the... There is only one judge. Only one judge. As powerful as Satan is, God is going to take care of him in due time. So I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, and whose face... The earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. I told you that God keeps records. So God keeps records. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead. There's no hiding from God. Even at death, there is no hiding from God. There is no hiding at all. All those pirates of the old days, they'll be risen up. All those that died in the Nile, they'll be raised up. It says, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead. That means those who were in hell were also brought up with him. And they were judged each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Listen, there's no works that you can do to get into heaven, the Bible tells us. Least any man should boast. There's nothing you can do to get into heaven. Nothing. Nothing you can do to get into heaven. All these people that were in these books, they were all doomed. Because the Bible says if you broke one commandment, you broke them all. And the Bible says for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And we all need salvation. We all need to be saved. That's why Jesus came. To redeem that which was lost. And then if anyone was not found written in the book of life, and those people were not written, those people were not found written in the Lamb's book of life. You know what the Lamb represents? In the Bible, don't you? Jesus. The Lamb's book of life. That's Jesus. The book of Jesus. The Jesus book. Those who got saved. If you're not written in there, was cast into the lake of fire. I'm sorry. I don't control this. I don't say who goes, who stays. The broken part of my heart is every time I read this, I think I have family members that are going to be a part of that. There are family members that I know that are my own flesh and blood that are going to be a part of that. And how do I know that? Because I know some of them just don't have, they refuse to admit that there's a God. They refuse the gift of Christ. But Scripture tells me that's going to happen because when He comes, He says He's going to leave, He'll take one from the field and He'll leave another. He'll take one from their work and He'll leave another. There's going to be family members that I'm not going to ever see again. But praise God, through the Scripture, there will be family members that I will see again. Those who have called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when God says that, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, then it is a done deal. That we are saved. And then in chapter 21, it goes into a great peace, where it talks about a new heaven and a new earth and all the awesomeness and the beautifulness of heaven. But for us today, we are still walking on this earth and we need to work through and remember that Jesus is coming again. The book of Mark tells us to stay awake. We need to stay awake, not sleep. As the Bible says, slumbering. We don't need to sleep. It is the time to stay awake. We're the ones that are truly alive. Do you know that when you come to Christ, you no longer will really die? That once you breathe your last, you breathe your next in the presence of God? Amen. That it doesn't get worse for you after death. It only gets better for you. But for the lost person, the person who chooses to walk away from God, this is as best as it gets. You want to talk about being lonely in this world? We ought not to be lonely because we are a part of the family of God. We make it lonely because we don't reach across the aisles and get to know our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't act like a family much. We need to learn how to act like a family. We need to learn how to love on each other, not to judge each other's sins, but to help each other through those and work through those. Have patience with some because some people's faith is stronger than others. But be careful that pride doesn't stand before you, because we all struggle from time to time. But Jesus is coming back. It's not my words, it's God's word. He tells us that we need to be ready, that he's coming like a thief in the night. And when he comes, I'm asking you this. Are you one of the ones that he's going to pluck from the walking, wherever you're going to be? Are you one of the ones that he's going to say, this one comes? Or are you going to be the one that he says, that one stays? And it will not be on what you do. It will be on who you know. I'm telling you, there's nothing more valuable than your salvation. For it is the gift of God that he gives to us through Jesus Christ, that we may be redeemed, that we are redeemed. And we've been purchased by the blood of Christ. And heaven is our home. So we're only just passing through. I don't know why people want to I don't think I'm not that great of a speaker, but I do know this. God's word is amazing. People use all kinds of excuses not to come into the worship house. People use all kinds of excuses not to hear the word of God. You know what that is? That's the works of the devil. To separate us. I didn't learn much. I don't know much. Listen, you ask God to give you ears to hear and eyes to see, and he'll give you an interest in his word. You tell me that this word is boring? Let me tell you, that's not the Holy Spirit speaking. That is something of your own self. That's your own flesh. Listen, this is the key of life. This is the key to how to be blessed. The Bible says you curse those. It tells you about curses and it tells you about blessings. You pick your own side. Get into it. You're in it. Whether you're saved or lost, you're in it. You better figure out where you're at. Figure out what happens to you on either side of it. Cancer can come on you like a wildfire, and you can only have 2-3 months to live. Car accident could call your life right now. You can't stop the death angel from coming. But you can decide where you're going. Come on now, you can decide where you're going. But the death angel comes for all of us. And when it taps you on the shoulder, it's over. You don't get no more years back. It is flat out over. Unless God intervenes, it's over. So if you are saved today, you need to be glad you're saved. Give God some great praise for that. But if you're not, I'm telling you, today is the day of salvation. For Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming back for business. And we right now need to be about his business. Amen. Amen. Let's not be busybodies. Let's not be all up in everybody's business. Let's be about the Lord's business and about our own personal business and be encouragers of one another. Let's stand.